Gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to pray. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Open our eyes today, O God, that our blindness may be released. Open our ears and help us be willing to hear new things. Help us today to step into new freedom. Amen. There's a church that has a note up over their baby changing station, you know, in their nursery where they change diapers. It only makes sense if you realize that it's an exact quote from Scripture, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It says, "We may not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." How do you feel about being changed? We want God to change the world. A lot of times I want God to change somebody else. But how willing am I to be changed? Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he read this scripture and he said through the words of scripture, "God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And we as followers of Jesus are sent to continue his ministry, the ministry of changing the world, of infusing this earth with heaven, as in the words of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So the work of restoring sight, setting people free, releasing captives, that's our work. But I want to focus today especially on that short little phrase about releasing captives. I think about a sight I saw once in my own car. Maybe you've seen this too. A bumblebee had gotten in my car in summertime. And although some of the windows were cracked, the bee had gotten up between the dashboard and the front glass, and it had kept ramming itself into the glass, knocking itself out against the glass, trying to get out, trying to get out, trying to get out, until it finally died. And all of us probably have had experiences in this life that have felt a little bit like that. Because even if we haven't all been in jail or in prison, we've all had times when we have felt like we were captive. We were held captive, maybe by addiction, maybe by a traumatic experience from our childhood, maybe from a compulsive behavior or an obsessive compulsive behavior. Sometimes those behaviors are the result of post-traumatic stress from childhood or from various experiences in life. We've been captive to debilitating phobias. We've been captive to stress disorders. Some of us know what it's like to be captive to paralyzing depression. So there are lots of different ways to be captive and lots of different ways that we need release. Have you ever noticed that fundamentalists never want to take this verse literally, these verses about releasing the captives, removing all prisoners from their chains? Because it sounds like good news to release the captives if you're a captive. But sometimes what sounds like good news to one person doesn't sound like good news to somebody else. Can really depend a lot on your perspective. So I invite us today to think together about some of the questions related to this good news that Jesus brings, good news for the poor and good news for us. And most importantly, to think about the ways in our own lives that we could really use some help from God with release. On Sunday, February 10th at 2:30, some of us are going to attend an event with some other churches from our town that's focused on changing prison and jail policies in our city, and particularly thinking about the ways our public schools are connected with some of the problems with prisons and jails. And you can get more information about that event or sign up to be a part of that event called Reclaiming Our Kids after the service today. But I'm especially thinking this morning about kids in our congregation, about what we're able to do for kids right here. I met a pastor this week, a pastor of another church here in Oklahoma City, who said he and his church are starting a new program of making sure that every single child in their church has a support team. A support team to make sure the kid's doing okay in school, to make sure the kid's safe at home, to make sure that the kid has a good experience of learning about God's love. A support team for every kid in the church. I thought, wow. That's a really powerful idea. I wonder if we could do something like that here. First Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, had a pastor named Dr. Jimmy Allen. And Jimmy Allen once wrote this reflection about some really bad news about a kid who came to his church. Pastor Jimmy Allen heard in the news that Senator Robert Kennedy had been murdered. Senator Robert Kennedy was shot years ago by a man. The shooter's name was Sirhan Sirhan. Some of you were too young to remember this. But when this pastor heard about this and began learning more about the case, he was horrified to realize that Sirhan Sirhan had been a kid in his church when he was younger. And Jimmy Allen wrote these words, "We missed him. Our chance to change things came and passed, and we did not know it was there. A dark-skinned little boy sat through Sunday school classes for 3 years at a great Baptist church, but someone missed him. His name was Sirhan Sirhan, and at age 24, he shot and killed. In a welter of words and a shudder of grief throughout our nation, the persistent thought keeps recurring. Somehow we missed him." Do you think that when a new person comes to our church, God thinks, oh, here comes some good news, or oh, here comes some bad news. Sometimes in educational systems, we hear kids referred to as, oh, you know that kid is bad news. But it's easy to get good news and bad news mixed up. Maybe the good news for us as a church is when some of the hardest situations come our way. You know that old Chinese teaching about how an opportunity is also crisis. Crisis and opportunity are two sides of the same coin. And we've all heard that story, I suppose, about the farmer who was surprised one day when a wild stallion came running into his farm, and he and his family were able to corral it in a pen. And one of his neighbors said, wow, that's really good news for you. And the farmer said, good news, bad news, who knows? The next day, the farmer's son got out there and started working with this wild stallion, trying to break the horse and train it to be ridden. And the son got his leg broken. Stallion reared up, and the son's leg was broken. The neighbor came by and said, oh, that's really bad news. The farmer said, good news, bad news, who knows? Then the next day, some officials from the army came by that farm because they were drafting all of the young men to go fight in a distant war. But the farmer's son was laid up in bed with his leg broken, so he couldn't go. And the neighbor said, wow, that's really good news. So you can see how this goes. Good news, bad news, who knows? Well, there's some news at Church of the Open Arms. We have a question we haven't wrestled with before. An opportunity, an invitation has come our way. And that is that we've been contacted by a person in this community who would like to come to our church, but he's officially listed on the sex offender registry. Now, our church has never addressed this directly before. We've never come up with a policy of what to do in a case like that. So we've begun talking with some of the church leaders and some of the church parents, and it's time for all of us to think together about this question, because this is not a question that one person or even a few people will make on behalf of our congregation. And I admit that when I first started thinking about this and talking with people about this, I wasn't too excited about the conflict and the struggle and the question that this opportunity raises for our church. But I will tell you that I have become convinced already that it's good news for us to have the opportunity to think more deeply about who we are and what our particular calling is as a congregation. For us to learn to listen better to each other, for us to tell our stories better to each other, and for us to practice patience when we're wrestling with questions rather than forcing a solution or trying to jump to an answer quickly. To learn to discern what God is saying to us about this opportunity. And I know that there are many in our congregation, not just one, not just two, not just three, but many people in our congregation who were violated and sexually abused when they were children, who have deep scars, and who are re-traumatized by this kind of an issue that we struggle with as a society. And I also know that there are people in our congregation who would be on the sex offender registry if charges had been brought against them, or others who barely got by because they had good lawyers and didn't end up on the registry. And that all the time when we say, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you're welcome here, our doors are open to potential problems. And we have to think about what it means to make a priority the safety of all of us and our inner children, as well as our real life beloved flesh and blood children that God has entrusted to our care as a church. And so I invite you, I ask you to think about the fact that other churches throughout our city have had to wrestle with this kind of question before. We're not the only church that's ever had to think about this, but now we have to decide what we're going to do. We can't be all things to all people. Honestly, I don't know right now what I think we should do. I have different thoughts about it. In some ways, I am aware that the sex offender registry is not fairly administered, especially in Oklahoma. I do believe that a disproportionately high number of people end up on the registry who are gay men. On the other hand, the safety of our children is such a high priority that I feel torn into. And it works up all of my personal issues as a middle child of wanting to keep everybody together and keep everybody happy and not let anybody be mad and wanting everybody to stay together. So I ask for your prayers and for you to share your stories and your discernment about this with each other. I will say that I believe one of the greatest opportunities in this challenge for us is the opportunity to break the taboo, to break the societal taboo that tells us that we should be silent about ways that we have been traumatized or damaged by sexual abuse. So there are all kinds of opportunities hidden in this challenge and this question for us as a congregation. We are looking at and studying what other churches have done. Grace United Methodist Church, Mayflower UCC Church. There's a large Church of Christ church here in Oklahoma City that have all written public policies about the conditions under which they do welcome someone who's on the sex offender registry. So whatever it is that God leads us to do, I ask that we be patient and gracious with each other, thinking this through. We will have a meeting next Saturday at 11. We're not going to make a final decision then, because the leadership council, the church council, is where we'll make a final decision. But we will see what kind of agreement we can reach to make a recommendation to the church council. The church council meeting is the third Sunday of every month, so the next few church council meetings, I'm sure this will be on the agenda. But all of you are invited to be in conversation and discernment and prayer about this. I think about that bee banging its head against the glass, trying to get some release. And I'm reminded of a story that always helps me when I feel torn in two about a decision. It's a story about a guy who was a speedboat driver. It was one of those shows that people go to and they see boats going over ramps and all of that kind of thing. This guy was a speedboat driver in a show like that. And one day his boat went over this ramp and he was thrown from the boat and he was plunged so deep down into the depths of some ocean water that it was totally black. And the force plunged him down so deeply that he knew that he needed to start swimming toward the surface as quickly as he could or he would drown. The problem was, he was so disoriented from the fall, he did not know which way to swim. He did not know which way was up. But fortunately, the Spirit gave him some wisdom, and a voice said to him, "You've got to just relax. you've got to just be still. And when he totally relaxed and was totally still, the buoyancy of the water began to lift him up, and then he knew which way to swim. So sometimes when we're most wrapped up, feeling like we have to have an answer, the thing for us to do is to be still and wait for more good news to be revealed. I'll close today with a story about some good news and some bad news. There was a farmer who went to his banker one day, and he announced that he had bad news and good news. "I'll take the bad news first," said the banker. So the farmer said, "Well, I can't make my mortgage payments. And not only that, that crop loan that I've taken out over the past few years, I can't pay those loans for the past 10 years either. And not only that, that several hundred thousand that I still owe on my farm machinery, I'm not going to be able to pay those either. And so I'm just going to have to let you take the farm back and get what you can for it." And the banker sat there in silence for a minute and said, "All right, what's the good news?" And the farmer said, "I'm going to keep banking with you." I wonder if that's how God feels when God sees me coming. The good news is we're still in this together. Will you join with me in some moments of silence?